If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be starting in the book of 1 John in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 8. This is the Apostle John writing. He wrote five books of the Bible as we consider them. He wrote the Gospel account of John. He's the same individual that also wrote the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John, and he's also the individual that wrote the revelation, that was given the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And so he begins his first epistle here talking about how he was an eyewitness. So he's not someone that was hearing things secondhand. He was an eyewitness of many of the events in Jesus' life. And he felt that it was his duty to, or his responsibility and his calling to declare to people what he had witnessed, the fellowship that he had with Jesus Christ, and what he had witnessed and seen as an eyewitness of the good news of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's how he starts his letter here. And then as we go on and we go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And we'll just start with those three verses. And we have just a few other scripture texts. I don't know if we'll read them or reference them. And so verses 8 and 10 are similar in the fact that they say that he states that we cannot presume, we cannot position ourselves and put ourselves in a place where we say that we are sinless, that we have no sin, or that we have not sinned. That if we do, we, first of all, we're deceiving ourselves, we're lying to ourselves, but we also make him a liar. God has said that we are all sinful, that we have all missed the mark, that none of us, by our own righteousness and holiness, can approach Him in His throne. So to say that we have not sinned, we're calling Him a liar, because one of us is right and one of us is wrong if we say that we have not sinned. And the truth of the matter is that if we say we have not sinned, we are the ones that are in the wrong. We are the ones lying to ourselves. We're making God a liar because He has clearly stated that we have sinned. And it says His word is not in us. You cannot truly believe that you have no sin and truly be saved by the grace of God. There must be a recognition of our sinful state. And there must be a repentance of that sinful state. No one has ever been saved by accident. No one has ever stumbled into it and been saved and been, "Wait a minute, that's not what I really wanted." To be saved by the grace of God is to truly recognize our need for God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean that we understand every aspect of the gospel, every word of the scriptures, but there has to be that understanding. There has to be that conviction, that understanding, that fundamental understanding that we ourselves are not capable, we are not sufficient, we are not good enough on our own. And as if we got into chapter 2, we would see that Jesus is our advocate. He's our propitiation or our sacrifice. He is what bridges that gap between a sinful people and a righteous God. But I want to focus on verse 9 for the scripture lesson and for our focus today. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a verse that I feel like is quoted quite often, or you hear it quite a bit. It's probably something that most people are familiar with, this scripture lesson about if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, I want to kind of go into this lesson with the assumption that we are sinful, that we do sin. And that does need to be established, and we have spent other sermons, other topics talking about our sins and how we are indeed sinful. But John, he lays it out that we can't say that we have no sin, and if we do, we're lying to ourselves. The truth is not in us. His word is not in us. We're making God a liar. So we are sinful. We have missed the mark. God has set the mark of righteousness, and we have missed it. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel means the good news. It's good news. Telling people that they're sinful, telling people that they've missed the mark, telling people that they are condemned of their sins and bound to be eternally separated from God their Creator is not good news in and of itself. If that was the end of the story, it would actually be quite miserable news. And people would be better off if we didn't tell them. If there was nothing beyond that, if only the message was you're doomed, if that was the outcome and there was no hope and no way out, then I would just assume going through my life not recognizing I was doomed. At least then maybe there would be some joy or contentment in life before the eternal damnation. The good news is Jesus Christ. The good news is that, yes, this is truth. It is truth that we are condemned of our sins. It is truth, as Brother Dustin mentioned in Romans, how it tells us that we are without excuse. It is truth that we are condemned of our sins, that people are condemned. And it is not the gospel, it is not hearing the good news of Jesus Christ that puts them on the path to eternal separation from God in hell. They are already on that path. The good news is that they do not have to continue on that path. The good news is that there was someone, His name was Jesus Christ, that He was a man that lived and breathed here in this world, that lived the perfect life, that did meet the mark of God's righteousness, that took the sinful nature of man upon Him and sacrificed Himself for us, and that we can confess our sins, that we can repent of our sins, and we can put our trust in Him. And we do not have to be separated from God. There is great hope in this verse, and I think that is why people are often looking for hope. And so that's probably why this verse is a popular verse in our society today, or at least in Christian society today. But I want to break it down a little bit. And there's really three parts. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful. So that's the first part. If. So there's an if statement there. If we confess our sins. Then it goes on to say He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then the last piece it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to take the three pieces here and just try to correlate to put other scripture with them to try to dive into it a little bit. This is scripture, maybe you've heard it several times before, but sometimes we hear things and it happens sometimes that the more you hear something, the more immune you become to the meaning of it. Oftentimes, a song that I've heard for my entire life, sometimes those songs are the ones that I don't really put myself in the song to really get the meaning of it. And yet a song that I hear for the first time, I'm intently listening to the words and it blesses me because it's something that I just haven't grown up. It hasn't become a habit, a routine to sing it. And that's true for a lot of things in our lives. So let's not let this verse and the meaning of this verse be something that we just hear and that just bounces off of us. But let's absorb the meaning that's here. It says, if we confess our sins. To confess, my Bible says it could mean to admit. If you look in the Greek, it means to avow. But essentially, there's this understanding that we need to make our sins known, to admit them, to confess them, to avow them, or to make a vow is a solemn declaration to declare them. And we don't declare them to, it is not, in my mind at least, and this is just the way that I understand it, it may mean something a little different to you, but our confession of our sins is not for the benefit of God. It is not to bring them to His attention. It is not to bring them to His remembrance. He is an omniscient God. He is an all-knowing God. He is a God that knows our sins. We don't have to confess our sins to Him for Him to know about them. In our lives here, as we interact with people, as we interact with our children, and it was mentioned in Sunday school, but sometimes they have to confess things to us for us to know about them. We may have not realized that something was going on until they admit or they confess. The same is true maybe with our friends, our relatives, our brothers, our sisters. We do not know everything that's going on, so sometimes a confession, we hurt people. We lie to people sometimes. We may cheat them at times. We may get mad at them. We may have a grudge against them. And in some cases, they may not be aware of what's going on. And it is good for us to confess our sins to them. The Bible teaches us that if you have a grudge against your brother, that you lay your gift down at the altar and you go and you make restitution, or you make right with your brother that which is wrong. Whether your brother knows about it or not does not make a difference. Secret sin is not less sinful. If anything, secret sin is more damaging because of the secrecy of it. Sin hides in secrecy. It likes the darkness. John, just a few verses before what we read, talked about how God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So he paints this picture between light and darkness. Sin hides in darkness. Sin hides in secrecy. Sin does not like to be exposed. We do not like to be exposed when we are in sin. God already knows about it. It's not new information to Him. Confessing it, admitting it does not surprise Him. It does not give Him new information. But it is good for us. It is right in the fact that we are coming to God. God is the one that we go to with our sins and we lay them down at His feet. We come to an altar to Him. As we've been reading in Hebrews, God, when it comes to our sin, yes, we can sin against other people. And yes, we need to confess our sins to them. We need to make things right with them if we have done someone wrong. And that is scriptural. But our sin, ultimately, God is the offended party of our sin. He is the one that has been offended. He is the one that has provided us the law. He is the one that has created things and has put things in order how they should be. And our sin is what disrupts that and goes against what God has created and designed and what His desire and will for mankind is. And so we confess our sins to Him. We admit our sins to Him. And this is, we understand that He's the offended party, but really I think when we confess our sins, it is for our benefit. It is for our own hearts. For us to get to that place where we come to God and we confess our sins. And I believe it is good. He says we confess our sins or our misses, if you look at the Greek word. So it is not just that we are sinful, and we do have a sinful nature, but we don't need to just approach God and just have this abstract or this idea that we are sinful without ever acknowledging what our sins are. But it is good for us. I believe it is right for us. I believe it is essential for us to confess our sins, to recognize the places where we have missed, to reflect on our sins, and to bring those to God. And this did not come from the training class that I'm in. I mentioned that, I guess, a couple weeks ago, something I'm going through at work. And I was not even thinking about this when this scripture came to mind. But in that, there was a saying, and I don't remember who said it to give them credit, but that we don't learn from experience. We learn from reflecting on experience. Meaning that if you're just experiencing things, but you're never thinking about them, you're never actually understanding them, you're never recognizing what happened or what should be done differently, just experiencing it isn't going to help you the next time. Children, they do learn from experience, but it's in the fact that if they put their hand on the oven when it is on the stovetop when it is hot and they burn themselves, that experience, they learn from it because they reflect on it and they recognize that what they did caused the pain. And so the next time, they will think twice before they put their hand up there, we hope. Sometimes it may take more than once to get the point across. We recognize that in our own sins and our own dealings with God. But it is good for us to recognize, to reflect upon our lives, to confess where we know that we are in the wrong, to admit when we are wrong to the one that already knows that we're wrong, but to the one that we have offended. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. I'll just read this one. It's just one verse. The proverb says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And we will, there's two parts to that. He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." If we are going about trying to hide our sins in secrecy, if we are going about lying and covering them up and disguising them and keeping God or trying to keep God in our own feeble way from seeing our sins, or if we're at least going through life and we're not acknowledging them ourselves, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." We will not prosper if we're going through life in such a way that we do not acknowledge our sins. We will not prosper. "But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I believe there's a lot of similarities between that scripture and what we just read in John. John brings in Jesus Christ. He brings in the confession of our sins. He brings in, it says that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That mercy comes because Jesus is just to forgive us our sins. God is just to forgive us our sins and faithful. But there needs to be the light shed upon them. And that light is shed upon our sins when we confess them, when we admit them to ourselves, and we open up our hearts and allow God to see that sin. Psalm 32, this is the 32nd Psalm, and we will read this one. There's about five, I think it's the first five verses that we'll read. The 32nd Psalm, starting with verse 1. It's a Psalm of David, so this is David writing here. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David was recognizing, he was in a more of an artistic way, because this would have been a song, but he was painting a similar picture in the fact that he recognized that when he kept silence, and David had a lot of sin in his life, some very grievous sins that we read about in the Scripture. And I don't know when this psalm was written in comparison, if it was before or after some of those sins that are recorded that were committed. But David recognized that when he kept silence, when he did not confess his sins, when he did not acknowledge them, when he kept them to himself and he tried to keep them hidden, that it had a physical impact on him. He described it as a physical impact. That his bones waxed old and that his moisture turned into drought, into the drought of the summer. Now, hiding our sins and trying to keep them in the darkness, not confessing them, it doesn't always have to have, I guess, a physical component to it. But I believe it often does. Having that separation from God, hiding from God, not acknowledging our sins, being in our sins and holding on to them will wear you out spiritually and physically at times. I have a former pastor that talked about his calling to preach and how he was running from his call to preach and the physical toll that it took on his body. I don't remember how many years it was that he was running from that, and he was determined not to do that. And he finally ended up in the hospital, and he was, I guess, probably in his 20s or 30s, I don't remember which. And the doctor told him he had the body of a 70-year-old man. It took the toll, that conviction of his sin, of his not acknowledging what God's truth was, what God had for him, and submitting to that. But it was having a physical impact on his body. It was wearing his body out, that friction between him and his God. His health got a lot better when he finally admitted his call to preach and started to preach. David recognized, or at least he described it in these physical terms. And then in verse 5, he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David recognized, he said that when he kept silence, apparently he had some understanding of both, an understanding of the impact on him when he kept silence, when he tried to hide, and then he recognized what happened. There was a freedom there when he acknowledged his sin and when he didn't hide it. When he confessed his transgressions, there was a freedom there in doing so. If you go back into the third chapter of Genesis, into the fall of man, you recognize in Genesis chapter 3, we'll just read very quickly there, starting with verse 7, right after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they had broken God's law, they had sinned. And in verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. I hid myself. So we see from the very onset of sin, from almost the very moment where sin was a part of our existence, so was the desire to hide, for that sin to be shrouded in darkness. Adam was afraid. And so rather than confess his sin, he knew, it says he knew he was naked. He knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he had sinned. There was an understanding there. We're not just talking about, we had talked about in Sunday school some about willful sin and maybe unknowing sin. And even the law describes both willful sin and unknowing sin. And there were different provisions for each. So we can confess and we can confess that we maybe have sinned unknowingly, and we can ask God to reveal that to us. And I think that would be appropriate. But what I'm really thinking of in this instance is the willful sin is where we recognize that things are not what they should be. We understand it. We maybe don't understand the full extent of it because we haven't allowed ourselves to think about it. A lot of times when we're in sin, the easiest thing to do is just to keep going and try not to think about it too hard. Don't put too much thought into it. Don't really sit down and reflect on what you're doing. It's because it's like in the back of our minds, we know. We know that if we put too much thought into it, it's going to cause us more pain and difficulty. It's going to put us in a position, the uncomfortable position of being wrong. The uncomfortable position of needing to admit that we are wrong. And many of us would just about rather do almost anything else than have to admit that we are wrong. So we try not to think about it too much. But many times, in the depths of our heart, we know. We know that it's amiss. We know that we've missed the mark. We know that we have sinned, that we have transgressed the law of God. So why did Adam hide himself? He said that he was afraid because he was naked. He was afraid of God. And I think that still applies for us today. I think that there's a few different reasons as I was thinking about this and meditating on the message today. One of the reasons, I guess, maybe that even when we recognize that there's something there, why not just admit our sins? Why not confess them? Speaking from my own personal experience, I can almost always think about when I finally get to that place where I confess my sin, I admit it and I lay it down at the feet of my Savior. I acknowledge my misses. That I come up from that prayer feeling a whole lot more free than I went down. And yet I still find even within myself the resistance to do it again the next time. We are to be in constant repentance. Constant repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is not something that you do to get saved and then that's that. Repentance is a way of life, a way of living. It is this constant confession, acknowledgement of our sin. So why resist? Why is there this pull, this draw within us, this desire to be as Adam and to hide ourselves, to keep it in darkness? And we recognize, those of us that have heard the gospel and have believed at least some parts of it, we know that God knows. We know that we're not keeping it from His knowledge. So why not just confess? Part of it is, I believe, fear and a lack of trust that God will forgive. And that is something that this verse is meant to dispel. If you are not confessing, regardless of if you consider yourself to be lost, if you consider yourself to be saved, if you are not confessing your sins because of a fear that God is going to deal with you harshly and not forgive you, and not, you will not find mercy, then I pray that you will take the scriptures that we have read today to heart. I cannot tell you that you will not have to face the consequences of your sin. I cannot tell you that God will not punish you in some way for your sin. But I can tell you that you will find mercy and forgiveness at the throne of God. You will. It's not a question. It's not a maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Sometimes we have to go to Him and we have to confess a sin that we've confessed before. Those pesky sins that don't seem to leave us but seem to crop up. Sometimes they almost seem to catch us by surprise and we recognize that we're in them again. Sins of lust, sins of worldliness, sins of pride. Those are all things that I'm going to talk about here in just a minute as well. We may find ourselves having been in close communion with God, spending time with Him. We may find ourselves in those moments in life where it feels like we're walking and talking with Him like they did in the Garden of Eden. Those blessed moments where we feel truly connected with our Creator. And then before you know it, life is crowding around you. Your mind is distracted. Your heart is being pulled in multiple different directions. Trying to pray feels like a chore. It seems difficult to find the time to spend with God. The world surrounds us and crowds within us. And we have to go yet again to the throne of God and confess. Sometimes maybe we're concerned that this is going to be the time He's not going to forgive us. He's been patient with us before and His patience is eventually going to run out. Now, God is long-suffering. There's a difference between being in sin and continuing in that sin on and on and on, and struggling with that sin, confessing it to Him, truly desiring a change from that sin and still struggling with it and having to go back to Him again. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but I find that there are those things that just seem to be a struggle for me. We all, I think, have them. There may be things that are hard for you that are easy for me, and things that are hard for me that are easy for you. But even if you have confessed this sin before, you've had the situation come up before, and here it is in your heart again, in your life again, I would encourage you, confess your sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Sometimes I think maybe shame prevents us from approaching Him. We feel broken and we look inside ourselves and we just feel wretched. We feel unclean. Once again, I guess it comes from that lack of trust. There are those in prisons, and you don't have to be in prison, but I hear it some with prisoners that just, they feel like they're too dirty, they're too sinful. There's too much shame there in who they think they are as a person that they're not willing to confess and openly admit their sins before God. But there is no sin too great that our Savior is not far greater. There's a song, I think it's a fairly old hymn, I don't remember from how long ago, but it says, "Our sins, they are many, but His mercies are more." When you go to confess your sin, when you stack up your sin, and you truly are going to God, now this isn't a pretense. We can't, if you're going to go to God like the Pharisee that prayed about how great of a person he was, you're not confessing your sins. But when you go like the publican that smote his breast and wouldn't even look up into heaven, but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If you come to God like that, you will find that your sins may be many, but His mercies are more. You will find that His forgiveness is big enough for your sins. Every time. Oftentimes, maybe it's our pride that keeps us from going to God. Sometimes, and I've prayed this prayer in my life, is, and part of it, it's all, these things aren't completely separate. They're all mixed together. Not trusting God to forgive us, just feeling shameful and feeling broken and maybe feeling like we're too sinful, or that God is not going to look upon us favorably. The pride of wanting to fix it ourselves. Sometimes it's like, I need to fix this. I need to fix myself up before I come to God. Some people, they feel like, yeah, I want a connection with God. I want to go to God. I want to repent to God, but I need to fix it up. My life's not in the shape it needs to be to go to God, and they have it all backwards. We can't fix ourselves up to present ourselves to God. We have to present ourselves to God so He can fix us up. By your own strength, by your own will, by your own control, you will not overcome your sin. Many people, I guess all of us, have had to find that out the hard way from time to time. We want to be able to do it ourselves. We want to be able to fix it. But we will not overcome our sin. We have to confess it to God. Sometimes it's our lust, our desire. We want to hold on to our sin. Probably in the midst of all of those other things that I just talked about, at the end of the day, part of us, at least a part of us, still wants to hold on to it. One of the problems with confessing our sins to God is, if you're truly going to confess, if you're truly going to pour yourself out to God so that He can see your sin, He's going to want to change it. He's going to want to remove it, because that sin separates Him from us. It separates us from Him. So sometimes we don't want to let them go. I expect we all have sins like that. We all have misses. We all have things in our life that we know just aren't quite right. But man, we just don't want to give them up. Maybe we do. We confess them and we truly do have a desire, but we pick them back up again and we have to go back again. It says if we confess our sins, admit our sins. I do believe in within that, the Apostle John, as he was writing, was meaning that there was not only, this is not confession as people maybe hear about it in the world. This is not coming to, going to a priest or to your pastor and listing your sins off like a checklist. There has to be repentance. I believe that John is intending there to be a repentance, a turning, at least a desire, a brokenness and a desire to turn from what is being presented to God. The proverb said, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It's not going to do you much good just to list off your sins to God like you're reading off your grocery list. He already knows them. If confessing your sins is not doing anything to you on the inside, then it's probably not going to do you any good. But if you're confessing your sins, if you are being open about what your sins are to the Almighty God that already knows them, and you're feeling that conviction, you're feeling the pangs of wrong, the pangs of disappointing your Father, of not being in His will, you're getting somewhere. Because when we confess our sins with that kind of attitude, He is just and He is faithful. I've heard that scripture a lot, but I guess I had always kind of just, the words had not really, I had not fully recognized all the words. In my mind, that scripture said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And that's certainly true in the fact that He is faithful. To be faithful means that we can trust in Him, that He is consistent, that you're not going to go to Him in true contrition, with true repentance and confession, and find an unforgiving, unloving God. It's not going to happen. He is consistent. He is faithful. That's the thing about God. He forgives those that truly want to be forgiven. That's just how it goes. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and God forgives those that truly want to be forgiven by Him. But you know, He's also just. And God's just, that brings a whole new level into it. Because sometimes it always feels like God's justice and His forgiveness are at odds with each other. But they're not. God is being just to forgive us our sins. How so? How can it be? How can He forgive us when we are guilty of our wrongs? And the answer is Jesus Christ. He couldn't be. If it wasn't for Jesus, God could not be justified in forgiving us for our sins. The guilt deserved the punishment. And if Jesus Christ had not taken our sins upon Him and tasted death for us, then God could not be just. But because of our Savior Jesus Christ, because He is our propitiation, He is our sacrifice, He is our Savior, He is the one, and it's His righteousness that's being presented to God. Because of Him, if we confess our sins, God can be both faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And last, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't want the sin to be cleansed, then you're not truly confessing it and repenting of it to God. God cleanses us. That doesn't mean that the desires completely go away. Paul, I believe, wrestled with that and described that in different places in his writings. We certainly understand that we confess our sins and we get up from our prayer, and it's not like all of a sudden we are the same as Christ and we are perfect individuals and we handle every temptation perfectly. But God is a cleansing God. And the thing about repentance, as we live in repentance, as we make it part of who we are and how we function, is that God changes us. He changes us. If God's not changing you, and that doesn't mean it's sometimes it's an immediate answer to a prayer. Sometimes it feels like maybe just something is completely removed, and sometimes maybe we just see the workings over time. But if you don't see the hand of God in your life, if you can't look back and see God dealing with you and working with you, changing you from the inside out, it may be a slow progression. It may feel like a few steps forward and a few steps back throughout life. But if you don't see that, fall on your knees and pray to God. Because that is a part of how He works with His children. May we confess our sins. May we expose ourselves, expose our sins. May we let God see right through us. Shine the light on all those things that it would be a lot more comfortable to keep hidden. But let His light shine in. May it remove that shame. May it remove that guilt. May He change us from the inside out. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we hold on to that scripture and it give us great hope in the love and the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father through the blessed sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our thought for this morning.